Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to commence reading at verse number 3. Daniel chapter 9 and verse number 3. Can I just, when you're turning to that passage, thank you for your prayers and encouragement during my time I was in Canada. And I thank you for the prayers of God's people. And that's actually what we're coming to look at this morning, is prayer. Prayer that makes a difference. And we're going to look into Daniel's prayer life this morning, commencing at verse number 3 of Daniel chapter 9. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Amen. And with God's word open before us, let's bow our heads in prayer. We'd ask God's people to really intercede before the throne of grace, and let us seek the face of the Lord. This is a message which is very timely, because we're in the same situation, really, as Jerusalem. Humanly speaking, in this land, we've gone away from God, and we need to come back to Him, and therefore let's pray and ask that the Lord will speak to our hearts individually this morning. Our gracious Lord and loving eternal Heavenly Father, we come before Thee humbly and reverently this morning. We acknowledge that Thou art the thrice holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Lord, we would desire that the fullness of the power of God will be found in this sanctuary this morning. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow at Thy presence, that God's people might get right with God. And Lord, I include myself in that. And Lord, we each need to look at our own lives and see if there be any wicked way within us. And Lord, we need to confess it, that Thou wilt be able to lead us in the way everlasting. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt come and revive Thy church this hour. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt come and take away the things that are so trivial and the things that do not count for eternity and the things that aren't important. And Lord, give us a focus and a heart for that which is spiritual and for that which is higher. O Lord, we pray that what is sung in that hymn will be true of us this morning. We'll be able to truly say, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. We pray we would leave this gathering this morning, that we would be walking at a higher ground with God. We pray, O Lord, our hearts would be lifted from the carnal, from the earthly, from the temporal, into the spiritual blessings of Christ. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt open the Scripture to our hearts this morning, and Thou wilt show us Christ. And Lord, Thou wilt speak through Thy servant this morning, Lord. We pray that Thy voice will be heard, Lord. Hide me behind the cross. And Lord, may those who hear the voice of God this morning be obedient to it. O Lord, we acknowledge we come before God's word, and humanly speaking, we dare not try to preach or interpret or explain without the help of God. Without me, you can do nothing. And therefore, Lord, I pray that the third person of the Trinity will come this morning. Give me aid and help. And Lord, equip me this morning that I might deliver Thy message to the glory of Thy name. Lord, empty me of self and sin and fill me with Thy Spirit, I pray. And maybe this be a profitable time in God's house. May we look back to this day when mighty things were done for the glory of God. For we ask in Jesus' precious and ever-prevailing name. Amen. Daniel was a man of God who stood for God in the midst of a wicked and a corrupt and a sinful generation. There's some things about Daniel's character that stand out from this book. We read that Daniel was a man who strived after purity of life. He desired that his body and that his soul would be pure. And it says in God's word, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. He did not want to defile himself. There was a purpose there. There was a resolution. And what a wonderful teaching for God's people that we must resolve to be godlike. We must resolve not to be just like the world and float along with the tide, but we must resolve to be different and stand for God. Not only that, Daniel was faithful in his employment. In his employment, if you read Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 27, it says, And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and I did the king's business. You see, that was his work. That was his task. That was his employment. And Daniel was able to say he was doing the work that he had been given to do, humanly speaking. It wasn't merely a spiritual thing. Many of the things he was doing for the king's business, but he was doing it with a spiritual attitude. And perhaps you have a job that isn't maybe what you would call a Christian ministry. You're working in a factory, you're working in a school, or you're working in a surgery, whatever it is. You're to do it to the glory of God. You're to do it with all your might. You're to do it without blame, that nobody can point the finger at you and say, well, if that's a Christian, that's a hypocrite, or that's somebody I wouldn't want to be. But you're to be a light that is shining for the glory of God. Daniel was faithful in his employment. But not only was he faithful in his employment, in his public office, he was faithful in private. Because Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel prayed. Daniel prayed when things were good. Daniel prayed when things were very, very difficult, because we read that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that decree to be thrown into the den of lions, he went into his house, and his window being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You see, the prayer of Daniel before being thrown into the den of lions was not just a one-off, but that was his natural everyday activity. He got upon his knees and he sought the face of God. And when we think of people in Scripture with their record of warfare and victory and triumph, we sometimes elevate them to a status that Scripture doesn't. They were a unique, a one-off person that we could never strive to be like, almost like a spiritual superhero. They're not like us today. We couldn't possibly live in that plane. We couldn't possibly live on that level. We were just singing a song before this message commenced, and it was talking about Elijah. And you know, God's word reminds us in James chapter 5, verse 15, that the prayer of faith shall save the sick, etc. And then it goes on to say, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it says, Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was just like you, and he was just like me. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not. And then he prayed again, and the earth gave rain. And what is God's word saying here? It's saying, don't look at Elijah and be discouraged that you can't be like him. Look at Elijah and be encouraged you can be like him. You can pray effectually. You can pray fervently, and your prayers can avail much. Elijah's God still lives today and answers still by fire. And when we pray our heart's desire upon our souls and upon our hearts and upon our lives and upon our ministry and whatever it be, he sends the fire. And that is what we need today. Men and women and young people who are going to pray unto the Lord until the fire of God falls. And Daniel 9 speaks to us very honestly and gives us an insight into this man's prayer closet experiences. And you know, whenever we come to a passage of God's word like this, we must come reverently. Because this is a holy place. This is God meeting with man, and man meeting with God. This is holy ground. Angels are walking here, as we will see in a few moments. And God is moving, and God is answering prayer. This is a solemn place. And I want to leave five simple thoughts from this passage before you this morning, with a thought of this title, Prayer That Makes a Difference. The first thing I want you to notice is the one to whom prayer is offered. The one to whom prayer is offered. And it says in verse number 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. When Daniel got down on his knees in prayer, he got down before the Lord God. It's also said there in verse number 3, I set my face unto the Lord God. Now that's speaking of Jehovah. When you see Lord in capital letters there, it is speaking of Jehovah, the self-existing, eternal, covenant-keeping God. And what's interesting there is he goes down, verse 4, he says, I prayed unto the Lord my God. And that's a very small word, but oh, what a difference when you can put it before the name of the Lord. When you can say, my Lord. A personal relationship, that changes everything. If you can say that the God of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, is my Lord, well, that completely transforms your life. It transforms your eternal destiny. It transforms how you're going to live, how you're going to interact with people, what you're going to do on a day-to-day basis, because this God, your God, is your Lord and he is your master. And it's on that basis, the fact that he is your Savior, that you can come to him in prayer when he is yours. And he comes before the Lord and he addresses him as the great and dreadful God. That word great, of course, means mighty and high, exceedingly greater than man. And the word dreadful means one to be feared, one who should be revered and reverenced. Now, when we speak about the fear of God, and we say that man and woman ought to have a fear of God, there, I suppose, are two different aspects to that. When we speak about a Christian having a fear of God, this is a fear that's reverential. It's based on love. God's love for the Christian and the Christian's love for God. And that fear is a reverential fear. It's not a fear of being scared, but rather a fear that you want to reverence God and what you say and what you do. Now, if you're not saved this morning, you do have a fear of God. And that's not a reverential fear, but it's a terrible fear. It's a fear of terror.
And while it might not be realized right now within your breast, while you do not have that fear of God, while you do not tremble right now, if you die in your sin, you will stand before God in fear and in terror in eternity. God says that we must fear him. We must have that reverential fear. And here's the reason for that fear. Here's the reason he is the great and the dreadful, the awful, awe-inspiring God. It's because he is the keeper of the covenant and he's the keeper of mercy. Now that word keeping the covenant, or that phrase keeping the covenant, is a very interesting one. Whenever you read the word covenant in scripture, in the original it means to cut a covenant. Every time the word covenant is used, it means to cut a covenant. And it's a picture of an animal being slain and the blood being shed. And every time the word covenant is mentioned in scripture, it is connected with the blood. It is connected with the blood. And it says here that the Lord is the keeper of the covenant. He is keeping the covenant. And that word keeping means to hedge about, to guard and protect and to attend to. He is the watchman of his covenant. And those who are in the covenant of grace, those who are saved by grace alone through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are kept by God. There's a hedge about us. We are guarded. We are protected. There is a watchman, a spiritual watchman, watching over our souls. And there is no safer person than a Christian who is in the covenant of grace. We cannot be attacked. We can be attacked, but God's protection will protect us from that attack. And thank the Lord, nothing will ever pluck us out of that place of safety. I know no safer place than where I stand right now in the covenant of grace. And not only does he keep that covenant, not only does he keep his people until they get to glory, it says there he keeps mercy. And that is kindness. And you know, all God's acts in relation to his people are acts of kindness. Now, we're going to come down this passage and find that God has done something severe and sore upon Israel and in the place of Jerusalem because of the wickedness of his people. But you know what? It was done in kindness. It was an act of kindness to draw them back to God. It was an act of mercy. And surely those who've been chastened by God can truly say when they look back, thank the Lord, in his kindness he chastened me. And in his mercy went after me. And I want you to notice something else there, that God doesn't keep the covenant and mercy because of our love for him and our obedience to him. But rather we love him and we keep his commandments because of his covenant and because of his mercy toward us. And you know, sometimes Christians get under a great deal of bondage. Well, I must do this or God won't love me. No, this is the gospel. We see what God has done. We view the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We come to scripture. We see the revelation of God to man. And then we love him. We love him. We're drawn toward him. Our salvation is because of Christ and his covenant. Our motivation to holiness is because of Christ and his covenant. Our sanctification, our glorification, our basis for prayer is because of Christ and his covenant. What I want you to notice that Daniel is doing here in verse number 4, you know what he's doing? He's exalting the Lord. And we live in a day when man wants to elevate himself and to be lauded and to be praised. But the Lord is above all others. Nobody could ever speak too highly of him. And perhaps the reason for many people's lack of power and prayer is because of their lack of view of God. Their low view of God. Their worldly, carnal approach to him. You know, a false gospel and an unbiblical teaching will bring God down to man's level. But the Bible and true biblical exposition will exalt the Lord to his rightful place far above all. Now that's not to say that God is inaccessible, quite the opposite. Because you will find that Christ came to reconcile man to God, but Christ never reconciles man to God by bringing God down to man's level. We're reconciled to God by God reaching down and lifting us out of the filth of our sin. And by washing us in his precious blood through the power of the cross and making us sit in heavenly places with Christ. The power of the gospel is not bringing God down to man, it's bringing man up to God. Amen. Which we could never do. And yet this is the wonder and the awe of the gospel. That he came down to lift us up. Lift us up to sit with him. And that brings us to this conclusion that when we come to pray, we're coming into a holy place. We're coming into a place that we must have reverence. We're not just coming into a group of people. We're not just coming into a room upon this earth. We're coming into the throne room of grace and glory. We're coming into the place where God himself abides. The second thing I want you to notice this morning is the problem that is identified. Notice, actually, that he didn't start with a problem. He started with praise. And that's a good principle, to lift our hearts in praise to God. But he did bring the problem before the Lord. And the problem is identified here in verse number 5. It says, we have sinned. He doesn't put a pretty word on it. He doesn't try to spin it so it doesn't sound so harsh. But he says, we have sinned. And that means gone astray. We've missed the mark. Then it says, and we have committed iniquity. And that means we have been perverted in our ways. We've been made crooked in our ways. And he says, we have done wickedly. We've been wrong. And we have made trouble. We have rebelled. Now, what was their sin? What was their iniquity? What was their wickedness? What was their rebellion? Well, it tells us at the end of verse 5, by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. What does that mean? They've gone away from the word of God. They've walked away from the Bible. The precepts and the judgments are the revealed word of God. And the reason that Israel as a nation were in such difficulty and in such powerlessness and were under another rule was because they had gone away from the word of God. It wasn't that they didn't have the word of God, but rather it was that they didn't heed the word of God. And then it says in verse 6, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets. They had faithful preachers. They had faithful shepherds in the flock of Israel. But the people of God would not listen to the proclamation of God's word. We read in God's word of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he preached, and he preached, and he preached, and he wept. And the people just lived as if he hadn't said a word. We read of Isaiah. And he preached faithfully, saw the fire of God come down, yet he was so discouraged and so depressed by the people of God. He felt as if he was the only one fighting in the battle. You see, it was that God's people weren't interested in hearing the word of God. And that's true in many places today. They're not interested in hearing the word of God. And there's places that are packed to the rafters with people. And they're entertained for an hour or an hour and a half. And 5 minutes at the end, there's a little epilogue given out of the word of God. What an insult to the Lord. What an insult to the Lord. This is the central act of worship when we meet together as God's people. It's God's word. It's the proclamation of God's truth. And you're not just to listen and take everything in that the person says in the pulpit. You're to be like the Berean Christians, and you're to search God's word yourself and to see if these things be so. And if they are so, then you're to obey and you're to walk in the ways of God. And what is interesting is, that's highlighted here. They had the word and they had the preachers and they listened to neither. They listened to neither. And what a judgment came upon them. When a Christian departs from the word of God, it is sin. It is sin. It doesn't matter what else is right in their life. If they're not living in the word or by the word, it's sin. When a church departs from the word, it's sin. When a nation or a government departs from the word of God, it is sin. And I don't need to tell you today that we're living in a sinful nation. And at times we're living in a sinful church. And at times we're sinful people. We have to confess that because we depart from the word of God. And there were consequences. There were consequences. You see, the favor and the smile and the blessing of God was not upon this people. It had been removed. That was their cry. O Lord, shine upon thy sanctuary. The Lord had taken the beautiful shine of his smile and his favor off of them. Why? Because they were living without the word, and they were living without listening to God's truth. But there was a third problem, and it's found in verse number 13. And it says there, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. And, you know, the Lord had said, obey and be blessed, disobey and be cursed, and they knew the curse of God coming upon them. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And here is the fearful thing. God's people, and these are the people whom God had delivered out of Egypt by a mighty hand. They saw the very miracles of God. They didn't see them, but their ancestors had seen them. It was passed down the generations. They knew of the power of God in Israel. They would have known of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego standing with God in the fire. They would have known that. That was an up-to-date experience that they would have had. And yet, all this evil upon them, all this trouble and oppression upon them. And the Bible says, we did not pray. And we didn't seek to turn away from our sin. And we did not obey or try to understand thy truth. And how sad that there could be men and women, young people sitting in God's house this morning, and you are not living for the Lord, and you're not obedient to the word of God, and the Lord has brought difficulties into your life because of your disobedience, and still, even with that, you seem not to care. You're not praying, O Lord, turn me from my sin. You're just content to live just day to day. How sad. We have not prayed. We have not prayed. Have you prayed this morning? Christian, have you prayed this week? Have you been in the place of prayer? Are you professing and that's it? Is that all? Why the condition of this people? Because they were not praying. They weren't turning away from their iniquities. And they didn't understand the truth of God's word. That's what it's saying. They didn't study the word. The Bible was left closed. Third thing I want you to notice then is the plea that is made. What is the plea that is made? Well, the plea is made, first of all, in verse number 9. It says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. And here's their plea. Lord, we have changed, and we have sinned, and we have rebelled, but our only hope and our only plea is that thou art the same yesterday and today and forever. Lord, thou hast not changed. And thank God for that, because God hasn't changed, there's still hope for us. And that word mercy, that word, or mercies in verse number 9, is a different word to the word mercy in verse number 4, although they're both translated mercy. There's a picture connected with this word in the Hebrew language. And it has the thought of a mother's womb. A mother's womb which cherishes the fetus as it grows and develops. So God cherishes his children as they grow and develop in the grace and in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a very tender picture. And just as the expectant mother takes care of herself and her body, that little child might grow, so it's the thought that same concern she has for the unborn child, so the Lord has for his children. That he might nourish them and care for them as they grow and as they develop. It's a very beautiful picture. And sometimes, you know, we lose sight of the tenderness of the heart of God for his children. We have a loving Heavenly Father who loves us. We are the apple of his eye. And yes, we sin and we stray. The marvel of God's mercy and love and covenant of grace is this. His love does not wax or wane for us. He loves us eternally with an everlasting love. And you know, that's so hard to understand and comprehend as human people, because when someone does something against us, we don't love them. We don't. We often turn with anger and bitterness toward them. But let's not bring man's characteristics and apply them to God. Let's look at what God's word said. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And we thank God for that. And what they're saying is here, my only hope, my only plea is thee, Lord. And that's what we say when we come to Christ for salvation. My only hope, my only plea is Jesus died and died for me. And that's what we say whenever we need to be restored. Lord, you're our only hope. You are our only plea. You know, the person and the character and the attributes of God compel his children to come to him. To come to him, to turn to the arms of mercy and forgiveness. And the beautiful thing is this, that the winds of guilt and shame find no place to batter the Christian in the arms of God. And perhaps, Christian, you need to flee to the arms of God this morning. And come into that haven of rest, as the hymn writer called it, that place of peace and refuge and safety. Where guilt and shame are left outside. And just simply rest in the arms of the Savior. And then it says in verse number 16, because there's another plea here. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting here is, while God loves his children, he hates their sin. God does not love the sinfulness and the sins in his people's lives. There's fury and there's anger. And here's what the prophet is praying. He says, turn, or let thine anger and thy fury be turned away. Now, what he is not praying, he is not saying, Lord, turn away your fury and we'll continue to live the way we've been living. No, of course not. In praying that there, what he is praying is, Lord, turn away thy fury as we turn away from our sin. As we turn away from our sin, Lord, turn away from thine anger or thy hot displeasure toward us. You know, there's some people and they'll pray, oh, Lord, turn away thine anger. Oh, Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, give me joy in my heart as a Christian. That's wonderful. But they won't turn away from their sin. When you pray, Lord, turn away thine anger. Lord, forgive me. Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You're also praying, Lord, and I'll turn away from my sin. I'm turning on to thee. Then I want you to come to the fourth thing, and it's the perseverance that is shown. And that's found in verse number 17, 18, and 19. And it says, now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant, and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. And we'll come to that verse in a moment. But in verse 18, he pleads before the Lord, Lord, incline thine ear. Lord, hear. Lord, open thine eyes and behold our desolations. And he is desiring that the Lord would just come down, and as many different ways as he can, he says, oh Lord, just see our circumstances, Lord, step in, do something. And he also says, not for our righteousnesses, Lord, we're not saying it for our righteousnesses because we have none of our own. Our righteousnesses are Christ. And therefore, when we pray for anything, we're praying upon his righteousnesses. In verse 19, hear, Lord, forgive, Lord, hearken and do, Lord, for the people who are called by thy name. Now, it's that little phrase in verse number 17 that I want you to look at. It says, cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is called, or that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Now, the word sanctuary, it means a consecrated thing or place. And therefore, in our understanding of this text this morning, we can look at it in two ways. We, as individual Christians, are a consecrated people. Our hearts are a consecrated place, reserved especially for the Lord. As a church, as a people who have come together, as a local New Testament congregation, we are a sanctuary. Now, what was the state of the sanctuary here in Daniel chapter 9? And of course, he's thinking about the sanctuary in Jerusalem, the temple. He says it is desolate or it is empty. And do you know, a life may be full of activity, but it's empty if God is not in the midst. A church may be full of activity, but it can be empty if God's not there. The church at Laodicea, oh, they had everything. They had the congregation, they had the finances, they had activities, they were so busy. But you know what they didn't have? They didn't have the Lord. He was standing outside knocking at the door, and the people didn't even realize he wasn't in the midst. What's the greatest thing that you as a Christian can do for this church? What's the greatest thing you can do? Well, the greatest thing that you can do is pray that the Lord will be here. That's the greatest thing. Above preaching, above testifying, above whatever you set your heart to, pray that the Lord will be in it. Pray that the Lord will be here. His presence, his power makes the difference. Hymn writer said, when Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills a life with glory, for all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Would Jesus come for me? Would Jesus come just because I pray? Yes, he will. How do I know? Because he promises in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if my people, if you're saved, this is you this morning. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. And can I say this morning, no sinner, and no demon of hell, and Satan himself, cannot hinder the work of God in any congregation, or prevent the blessing of God to come into any congregation. But God's people can. God's people can. And that's solemn. We have to stand this morning as God's people and ask the question, Lord, is it I? Am I a hindrance or am I a blessing? Lord, I'm not asking what other people think of me. And I'm not asking how I'm regarded by other members of this congregation. Lord, I'm asking you now, am I a blessing or am I a hindrance? Now, if you're a blessing in the work of God, and you're a channel through which God can flow, then what a great reward and blessing awaits for you. But can I say, if you are a hindrance to the work of God, and you set your hand to do things that will hinder the work of God, then with the words of Scripture, I say, woe is you. Because the Lord will not permit that to go on. And perhaps this morning this verse has been brought before you to cause you to stand back and think. Now it says there, if my people which are called my name shall humble themselves, and perhaps we need to humble ourselves, and pray, friend, we need to pray, and seek my face, we need to be earnest, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, I will heal their land. And that's what we want. We want the Lord to come down, we want this land to be revived, we want this church to be on fire. And God has given us the conditions. God has given us the conditions. And what did he pray? Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary. And that word shine is the key here. Because the word shine means to make luminous, to make glorious, to give light, to shed forth light out of. And you know what also it means? To be set on fire. And that's what we need today. We need men and women and young people to be set on fire once again. Do you know there are many churches and they're so interested in rules and regulations and making sure everything's done to the T. And you know what? They haven't any power or life or fire. Now, we don't disregard rules or regulations. God has given us his word as his rule of faith and practice. But I could say rules without the Lord is empty. And a church filled without the Lord's Spirit is empty. We need the Lord to come. There's no substitute. There is no imitation. The Lord needs to shine upon his church and shine upon his people. And we need to do that. We need those around who will rally around this congregation to seek to intercede. Christian man or woman, Christian young person, you ought to be interceding for this congregation. There are many prayer warriors that have passed on to glory and their seats are empty today. Some have fallen by the way. We have to be honest. Their seats are empty. God's people need to pray. Brothers, pray. Sisters, pray. There's a spirit of apathy in our world today. I just don't care. I'm indifferent to needs and to things. It dare not be allowed in your heart or into the church or it will cause destruction. Perhaps already there are some who are apathetic to the things of God. If there are seeds of apathy in your heart this morning, by the grace of God, rip them out and get them under the blood. Amen. Can I say before the Lord, and with this we're almost through, if you're saved, it's your duty to be in the place of prayer, publicly and privately. Elders and committee men, elected by this congregation as a spiritual leadership, it's your duty to lead this congregation in prayer. And your seat should be occupied at every prayer meeting. And you ought to be praying. Parents who are saved and God's given you children, it is your duty before God to pray for those children. And I believe if you're saved and if it's within any realm of possibility, that your child ought to know what night the prayer meeting's on in your house because you're at it. And when they're saved and old enough to come, bring them with you to the prayer meeting. Your child should know what it means to pray. You know, many parents, and they're hoping and praying that their child will be saved and they'll turn out to this man or woman of God. God has put you there as the example, as a guide. It's not done without prayer, and if you're not at the prayer meeting, how do you expect your child to grow up in holiness? And following your example. Church member, if you joined this congregation, you gave a promise that you would be at least one prayer meeting a week. Are you fulfilling that? This is a solemn thing. Because prayer will bring down the blessing of God. Whether they're there in the place or not. And I trust and pray that by the grace of God, if you're saved, you'll be there where you need to be. Because without him, we can do nothing. The last thing I want to say is found in verse 20. It's the personal answer that is given. In verse 20, Daniel's speaking and praying, and he's confessing his own sin. And I think that's a solemn thing, because not just the sins of others, but his own. And often that's hard to do, but we need to do it. But while he was speaking, God answered. And we need to pray. We want the answers from God. And the Lord touched him. And he gave him skill and understanding. Tim Ryder said, "The answer is on the way, this I know. Jesus said it, I believe it, and it's so. Our Heavenly Father knows our need before we pray. And we can rest assured the answer is on the way. But we need to pray." Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Thank God it said, and the Lord spake, it said, and he answered and informed me and talked with me. Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Oh, God, help us to confess our sin. For it is only as we earnestly repent of our sin and confess and repent and turn from our sin that thou will come forth and that thou would answer our prayer. O God, break forth this morning in our hearts for Jesus' sake.